Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua chapter 18, verses 11 through 13. Now the lot of the tribe of the sons of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot lay between the sons of Judah and the sons of Joseph. Their border on the north side was from the Jordan, and then the border went up the side of Jericho on the north. And it went up through the hill country westward, and it ended at the wilderness of Beth Avon. From the border continued to Luz, to the side of Luz, that is Bethel, southward, and the border went down to Adaroth Adar, near the hill which lies on the south of lower of Beth Horon. Thank you. You may be seated.
As we go through passages like this, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, why do I have the lot that I have in life? Because it's not accidental. Our thought sometimes is that we're merely victims of our circumstances, but that's not true. We understand, according to Proverbs, that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. That's actually telling us that God sovereignly establishes borders and he directs the influences around us, that there really isn't anything like accident or serendipitous moments that come into our lives. There's no such thing as good karma, bad karma, good luck, bad luck. That God has given us a lot, and there is a reason for that. So as we look at the different territories that are given to the different tribes, there is a reason for that. And what's interesting, as we look at the beginning of the handing out of the lots or the casting of lots for the particular properties, we begin to realize that some are pretty aggressive in their pursuits. And, you know, you kind of go to that passage in James chapter 4, and he says, you have not because you ask not. So one of the reasons people wonder, why don't I have more of the blessings of God? Well, did you ask for them? Did you go for them? You know, seek, knock. You know, God will open these things to you, but the fact of the matter is that you have to desire. And clearly that's seen in Proverbs chapter 2 as well. He goes on to say in James chapter 4 that you oftentimes ask with wrong motives. And then it goes on and says, and that's why you don't receive. So sometimes our thoughts are, well, why isn't God giving me more blessings? And he goes, yeah, because your motives are wrong. Now, what's also interesting is that there are times that God gives us things in that we pursue them so aggressively and reject his will so rebelliously that he says, I'll give you over to these things. And we see that in particular in Romans in chapter 1, especially as you come to verse 24, where it says God gave them over to their lust. In a way, what it's clearly conveying to us is that there are certain things you don't want to inherit. But man oftentimes pursues, and God says, okay, you get it. So the difficulties and the problems that people have, and the perception is that, you know, well, I just got a bum deal. God is saying, no, you went after that. You chose it. And what's been interesting is we've been looking at the different ones. We realize that some are very aggressive in their pursuits. And, of course, obviously God wants us to pursue the blessings of God. You see that with Jacob even wrestling with the angel. You even hear it in the book of Hebrews, in which he says, be diligent to enter into God's rest. Today, if you hear his voice, don't belabor. Go. And in the particular passage that we're looking at in Joshua chapter 18, you hear Joshua say, and if you look in verse 3, so Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put this off? So go after it. Now, up to this point, there have been some pretty aggressive individuals that have been pursuing what God has in store for them. The first really that jumps off the page is Caleb. And we see an individual that is pursuing things. I would say he was driven by sentiment. I would say that he's driven by a passion and a desire for a relationship. So he begins to pursue certain territory for this, and God gives them the blessings. I mean, some people pursue things for the right reasons, and they get the blessings of God along with it. It is the blessings of God that make rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Other people pursue the right things for the wrong reasons, and though they might have good things, they can't enjoy it. It's unfortunate that Adam and Eve couldn't actually enjoy the garden, because that was kind of like a perfect place. But because of their pursuits and because of their heart, you can't enjoy perfection. It's an amazing thought. So you have people like Caleb that are pursuing the right things in the right way, and God gives them great blessings. But you also have, you know, the aggressiveness of, well, let me give you an example. If you look with me in Numbers chapter 32, do you remember the two tribes of Reuben and Gad? And up to this point, they already have their territories. And it actually describes in Numbers chapter 32 what territory they went after. And you begin to see that, you know, certain people have certain desires and they go after it. And God goes, okay, you can have that. If you look at the passage, it reads this way in chapter 32, verse 1. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So in this particular passage, what we're going to see is that people oftentimes pursue things because it's just practical. It's just a pragmatic thing, so they pursue those things that seem to work within their lifestyle, their proficiency, something conducive to the skills that they have. You know, hey, I'm really good at fishing, so I'll hang around a lake, you know. So if you look at the passage, it goes on, it says, so they saw the land of Jazar, the land of Gilead, that it was indeed, if you look at the end of the verse 1, a place suitable for livestock. Now, if you drop on down, you begin to read in verse 4, this is a land for livestock, your servants have livestock. So there's nothing confusing about that, is there? But the point of the matter is that they're making the decision based on that which is conducive to their skills, their aptitudes, and things like that. And I think a lot of people make the decisions about what they pursue in their lives based on, you know, I'm pretty good at that, I'll do this. Instead of going, you know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because not, hey, you think about it, the fishermen that Jesus called, though they had been at that lake fishing, as Jesus calls Peter out, he goes, Peter, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to make you a shepherd. Now, fishermen aren't used to being shepherds. They're used to hooking things. But he goes, and I want you to feed my sheep. This is what I want you to do. So going against what he would naturally perceive to be his leanings, his tendencies, his proclivities, God brings him into a realm that goes beyond what he would do. Do you think that Peter felt at any time after that he was shortchanged? So there are these lots that were given and that we oftentimes pursue. And yeah, I mean, you went after it, you got it, and you go, why am I not happy? Why am I still feeling empty? And God goes, because you went after what you wanted. Because you thought that pragmatism and the practical realm of life was what should make your decisions for you. So you see Reuben and Gad making those particular decisions and finding those things. Others, in particular, when you consider Ephraim and Manasseh, made their decisions based on a sense of entitlement and a sense of, you know, avarice and greed. So you have Ephraim, who is allotted a portion in which a very fertile soil, a lot of, you know, benefit. If you look at the end result, of course, it doesn't end well for Ephraim, and it's those things that it literally draws him away from God. Manasseh, his perception is because, you know, they're kind of the favorite kids, because of that, I should get more than everybody else. So he gets a lot of land. But if you're looking at Joshua chapter 17, the beginning of giving out of what Manasseh has, in Joshua chapter 17, verse 1, it starts off this way. Now, this was the lot of the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, which kind of, you know, puts him right up there in favored kids. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, was allotted Gilead and Bashan. Now just stop right there and just ask yourself, why? And if you in the verse, because, why? He liked to fight. He liked to fight. So Manasseh comes up and he goes, I want more land. I want a lot of land. And God goes, okay, we'll get you land, you know. So, and I like to fight. And God goes, okay, so we'll put you on the border where Assyria comes in. And, you know, sometimes in our life we wonder, why am I always getting in fights? And God goes, well, you like it? You're the one that's picking them most of the time. And so, you know, I remember younger getting into debates and, wow, really liking it. And then after a while, God gets you tired of it. And you go, you know what, I don't want to argue anymore, you know. Sometimes God gives you kids that like to argue, and they start arguing with you, and you go, okay, I'm sick and tired of arguing, God, fix them. And you kind of sense that with Jacob and Laban too. You know, here's a guy that wanted to be deceitful, and God goes, you want to be deceitful? I got a deceitful guy. You know, here's your father-in-law, and he does a lot better the job than you do and be deceitful. So, you know, 20 years he has to contend with something like that. The point is that we're given a certain plot, certain lots in our life, and there's a reason for them. Once again, it's not accidental. God is sovereignly orchestrating that lot. If you look with me in Psalm 125, the desires of our heart is fundamentally, Lord, whatever you give me, let it be a blessing. And here again, I've come to realize it's not as much as where I am, but my heart and what God does in the realm of where I am. God can turn things into blessings wherever you are, and how wonderful that is. But if you look with me in Psalm 125, it says this in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. So putting your trust in the Lord, that's a good head start, isn't it? It abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness, watch the phrase here, shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. Underline the word land. That's the same word lot. The passage is telling us that if you put your trust in God, he'll protect you from the wicked coming in to your life. You know, wicked come in and just overwhelm you. That the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their heart. But as for those who turn aside to the crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away. Why are things going bad for me? Well, did you put your trust in the Lord? God can cause all things to work together for good, so obviously he can manipulate all of the surroundings of our life. The things, the influences that come, where we are, and how we interact in that particular realm. There's a great text in Psalms as well while we're here. If you look with me in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, the psalmist begins to cry out to the Lord, you've been really gracious to me to give me what you've given me. And you know, sometimes you look back and you realize, you know, that was God leading me all along. The things that he gave me, the people that he put in my life, was my lot. It was necessary for me, for him to draw me to himself. But if you look in chapter 16, he starts off by saying, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. Once again, it's about what you're putting your trust in. But as it goes on, it says this in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. That's a great phrase, isn't it? The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. How is it that things are going so well? How is it that the blessings of the Lord never seem to leave me? I think of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy. How does that go? Shall follow me. You know, sometimes I wonder, what is that noise following me? And it was goodness and mercy all along. It just keeps tagging along. The lines have fallen on me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Yeah. All along, the Lord is, you read at the end of this particular chapter, thou wilt make known to me what? The path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, what changes everything, the game changer, of course, is God's presence in your lot. And as you begin to trust him. So as we go in this, what we begin to see is that God is orchestrating. And some are very aggressive in their pursuits, and some pursue the right things for the right reasons. Some pursue the right things for the wrong reasons. Some pursue the wrong things for the wrong reasons. And some don't pursue at all. And so as we come to chapter 18, we see some that are not driven for whatever reason to obtain. They seem to be lacking in motivation, maybe cautiously waiting, maybe observing, weighing the pros and the cons, unsure of where to go. You know, I don't know what the reason is, you know. You have blessings of the Lord, here they are. Go, you know. Let me just wait. Let me think it over. Let me meditate upon it. Let me see what happens to the other guys, you know. I mean, why aren't people just jumping in? And you can't always put your finger on it. But what is interesting is in Joshua chapter 18, it is clear that you have now seven tribes that have not jumped in. And we named the five up to this point that had been aggressive in pursuing. But now you have these tribes that haven't. The first that's going to be on the list is the tribe of Benjamin. And as we come to verse 11, it is that particular verse that we're looking at. And we begin to see that the lot fell on Benjamin. Now, once again, you have to go back to verse 3 to recognize that they're one of the tribes that kind of been holding back. So at this juncture, there's been some coaxing, some prodding by Joshua to kind of move forward. It's time to go. It's time to move. That's basically at this point the only reason why Benjamin is going forward. Since they seem to have, the next seven tribes seem to have no clear direction, the question is, what's going to determine their lot? The others we've seen, you know, clear aggressive pursuits. And, you know, in some people's lives, you can see that they're going hard after stuff. But the question is, so what happens to the ones that don't seem to be clear about where they're going to go? Well, what's interesting in this passage is that they seem to be defined still as the others. The others are defined by their nature, but by their aggressive nature. These are going to be defined still by their nature. But the way it's going to be defined is according to their kind, which is interesting. The way that, if you look at the beginning of verse 11, it reads this way. Now the lot of the tribe of Benjamin, the sons of Benjamin, came up according, this phrase right here, according to their families. Now the Hebrew word mispakah is kind of akin to a New Testament word, which is potapos. Which is basically the same word. If you were to transliterate them from the Hebrew to the Greek, it'd be the same word. The fundamental word in the English would be kind of like a genus. In other words, according to their species. It's a pretty interesting word. In fact, it's used in Genesis chapter 8, verse 19, to refer to animal species, according to their family, according to their species. But oftentimes, literally defined as according to their kind, according to their sort, the sort of people that they are. Isn't that interesting? So what we're going to see are the characteristics of Benjamin actually defining his lot. If you go a little bit further in verse 20, you're going to see once again at the end of verse 20, according to their lot, our families. At the end of verse 21, the cities of the tribe of the sons of Benjamin according to their families. If you look at the end of verse 28, according to their families. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So Scripture is actually referring to the fact that we're in a certain condition in a certain place according to the kind of people we are. How did I get here? Well, what kind of person are you? That's a good question, isn't it? Because God begins to place you in a place, not necessarily like you, but what will work best with who you are, which is pretty interesting. So as we come to this passage, we're going to begin to see God working. And once again, the lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. A lot falls on Benjamin. You begin to see the territory. What's interesting about the tribe of Benjamin is that if you were to look on a map and you were to see the different portions that are given, Benjamin is given really the smallest of probably any of the tribes. Maybe Zebulun or some of the one or two of the other ones has a pretty small territory too, but very small territory is given to Benjamin. It is described at the very beginning in verses 11 through 13 in a very interesting way too, and if I could just read it with you. It starts off, "Now the lot of the tribe of the sons of Benjamin came up according to their families, or according to their kind, we put it that way, and the territory of their lot lay between," what? "The sons of Judah and the sons of Joseph." That's pretty interesting. Why are you placed strategically there? And we're going to actually see, because what we're going to begin to see is that the kind of people that Benjamin was, well, if you go all the way back to the beginnings of Benjamin himself, he was one of the favored kids. We know that Jacob has two wives, Leah and Rachel. He has a favorite wife. His favorite wife is Rachel. My favorite wife is Connie. His favorite wife was Rachel. And in so doing, she only has two children. You have 12 tribes, but she only has two children. And the two that she has is Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin, she has at a time in which they're heading towards, interestingly enough, Bethlehem. And on their way, they don't quite make it to Bethlehem, which is kind of a prophetic moment here, because it's shown in the Old Testament that fulfillment of prophecy just doesn't quite get there until Christ comes. But you can see the journey going, and at this time, you know, she had prayed for another with Joseph, and she finally has this other child, and now she's dying in childbirth. And she wants to name this kid, you know, son of my sorrows. But her husband goes, we're not going to name a kid that. What we're going to name him is son of my right hand. And so his name is Benjamin. It's an interesting picture of God prophesying the day is coming when son of my right hand is going to be born in Bethlehem. But doesn't quite make it. Of course, once again, the fulfillment's not quite there. Shortly in this realm, and we're not exactly sure the time that this happens, but if you remember, the brothers of Joseph, because he was a favored brother, was sold into slavery. They wanted to kill him, but he was sold into slavery. And it's through that process that not only does Jacob love Benjamin, but he loves him more than all the other kids. I mean, it sort of was increased because his favorite son, Joseph, has now been lost. And now what he has is the one son that reminds him of his favorite wife, who is now dead, and that's Benjamin. Because of that, like Joseph, he's going to be treated with a tremendous amount of favoritism. But on top of that, what's going to happen is that the brothers are going to be more sensitive about caring for him, because they realize if he dies, Dad will die. I mean, Dad, his love for that son is just... And if you look in particular in Genesis chapter 43, you kind of see this. If you look with me... And if you remember, of course, the time comes when Joseph is in Egypt. in prison, but because of this prophecy that he begins to be able to read, he's placed as second man in all of Egypt, and finally the brothers come. He doesn't reveal himself at first, and this is kind of the scene in Genesis 43. But the way that Benjamin is described, and Joseph finds out that he has a younger brother, and by his mother. So who do you think Joseph's going to be favoring of all the other sons? Obviously, his kid brother, Rachel. So it says in chapter 43, verse 16, Joseph finally saw Benjamin. And from that stage on, he begins to, you can see the affection begin to increase. And as you drop on down in verse 29, as he lifted his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out, for he was what? Deeply stirred over his brother. And he looked for a place to cry, to weep over this. Well, through the process, Joseph is going to test his brother's resolve, and he's going to say, "You're going to have to bring, you're going to have to leave your brother." Judah now stands before him, and he goes, "Okay, I've done a lot of wrong things, but I can't leave my brother. If I leave my brother, my dad will die. So that's the passage in Genesis chapter 44. And it says in verse 18, Judah approached him. See the passage? And he said, "Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word to, we know you're equal to Pharaoh, so you're a great guy." At this point, he doesn't know it's Joseph that he's talking to. And he said, verse 20, "To my Lord, we have an old father. This is the little child of his old age. His brother, obviously, he thinks is dead." That's Joseph. "So he alone is left to his mother, and his father loves him." Verse 22, "We said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. If he should leave his father, my father would die." Now this is Judah talking in defense for his brother. I mean, of all the brothers, Judah steps up. He steps up and he says, I can't do that. I can't leave him. So it goes on and says, verse 27, "And your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons.'" Now we know that there were 10 other. "The one went out from me and said, 'Surely he's torn to pieces. I have not seen him since. And if you take this one also from me and harm befalls upon him, you'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life," look at the end of verse 30, "since his life is bound up in the lad's life." Well, that's pretty intense, isn't it? "It'll come about that when he sees the lad is not with us, that he'll die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I did not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever.'" Now watch verse 33. Watch Judah. "Now therefore, please let your servant," me, Judah, "remain instead of the lad. Take me instead of him." This begins a relationship of protection of the younger brother. Of course, Joseph reveals himself. Joseph, at this point, 45 verse 1, can't control himself anymore and just starts crying. He goes, "I'm Joseph," you know. But what is it that caused him to break? And what caused him to break was Judah was one of the ones that sold him into slavery. Now he sees that Judah is willing to die for his younger brother. And he goes, things have changed. And he begins to reveal. The point is that Judah becomes the protector within the family, and the one who guards. If you remember where Benjamin's land was. If you go back to Joshua chapter 17, it reads this way, if you pick up with me in verse 11. Now the lot of the tribe of the sons of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of the lot lay between the sons of Judah and the sons of Joseph. Now, Joseph was Benjamin's brother, but Judah was his protector. So what God has is he's surrounding him with protection. He's the youngest. He's the youngest brother. What you're going to see is that he's the kid that is, might as well just say it, babied. And we won't go into it, but if you were to read in Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph finally brings his brothers in, he gives them new clothes, and you know he's just showering them with gifts. But it reads this way; it's very interesting. He falls upon the Benjamin's neck, and he begins to weep and kiss his brothers. But it goes on and says in verse 22 of chapter 45, to each of them, that is his brothers, he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Okay, so I don't know if you see the difference. Everybody gets a change of garment, but Benjamin, the youngest, gets, what's he going to do with 300 pieces of silver? I don't know. But he gets 300 pieces of silver. So what begins to happen, and this is part of the strange phenomenon, is what begins to happen, of course, is that it encourages an attitude in Benjamin of self-indulgence. All through Scripture, the Bible warns us about this, and we've talked about this a number of times, but the fact that it pops its ugly head up so many times is telling us that we still have a tendency to do this. And it doesn't matter if the self-indulgence is with the parents. We know that Jacob was favoring Joseph and Benjamin, so obviously that was the case. But on top of that, now you have the brothers that are hyper-protective and begin to surround him and want to make sure that he gets the most. So, Joseph is showering him with all kinds of things. Our perception would be lucky dog. I mean, he's getting all this stuff because of this self-indulgence. Obviously, things are going to go well. But what's going to happen is, because of the self-indulgence, what's going to happen is that you're going to find somebody that is, I think he's going to be described as ravenous, insatiable, cruel. And here's the bizarre thing. I know sometimes we read things in Scripture and we go, okay, that doesn't make any sense because it doesn't seem to follow the pattern. So I'm going to go ahead and have you turn to Genesis chapter 49, in which you remember in the one passage in which Jacob, now he's together with all his sons, and he kind of sits down, and God, in his great wisdom and power, begins to prophesy through Jacob to his 12 sons. And we start reading through the prophecy and we go, okay, I don't understand where he gets that from. But you're going to see as we go into the progression. But the point is that, I just want to establish this point. Jacob loves Benjamin probably as much, if not more, than any of the other sons, as much, if not more, than even Joseph. He is highly attached to this Benjamin, right? So you would think that if he's going to give prophecy of Benjamin, it would be really good prophecy because it's a favored kid, right? Okay, here's the prophecy. Genesis 49, if you drop on down to verse 27. And it's just 27, so. The prophecy is, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he devises spoil. That's the prophecy of Benjamin. Now, what the passage is telling us is that you have a rapacious individual that is predatory. You have somebody that is insatiable in their cruelty. And you're going, where did that come from? I mean, it's a kid that basically had everything. I mean, of all the kids, he's got the most money. He's got, you know, he's got the favor of everybody around him. And he's surrounded by the protection of those that seem to love him so much. Why would it be that this guy has this kind of nature? And once again, what Scripture is going to convey is the reason is because of the things that he was given. Now, what's interesting is when you look at the description of his land, if you go with me in verse 12, what you're going to see repeated in the text, we've already talked about some of the repetition, obviously, according to the kind of family that it is. But if you look within the passage, the word border, in particular, dealing with Benjamin, is going to be used quite a bit. I want to reemphasize that he gets probably the smallest territory of any. But you're going to see this word border. If you look at verse 12, and their border went on the north side. It's interesting that it starts off with the north side, because that's a side of obscurity, darkness. The word north actually means dark. So, and their border on the north side was from the Jordan, and their border went up. Now, what you're going to see is, in the introduction, going up. And the picture is, of course, the kind of exaltation or, you know, benefit or whatever, however you want to describe it. So the border went up on the side of Jericho on the north. Seems like a dark trip that we're heading. And went up through the hill country, once again, that privileged position, and through the country westward. Once again, the word west actually is the same word for sea, which is Yam, which means a restless place. So it went in a restless place. It ended in a wilderness. So once again, I mean, there are a lot of cities that could have been used and a lot of towns to define the border, but his going up is going to end at a place called the House of Vanity. That's what Beth Avan is, the House of Vanity. It then goes on and it says, and from there the border continued to Luz and to the side of Luz, that is Bethel, House of God, southward, and the border went down. Now you begin to... And where's the border going down to? Adaroth, Adar, which is the crowns of glory, is going to bring him down near the hill which lies in the south. Now watch the way it ends. Lower, or literally bottom out, at the house of hollowness, emptiness. So right away, the introduction has given us where this journey is taking. The fact is that you're going to see the word border mentioned probably more than most of the descriptions of why is that true. It's true because what God is going to do is he's going to shorten the things that he receives so that he's kind of like on a tight leash. And the borders are going to be surrounded by those that should be watching over him or protecting him, because he's going to have a tendency to, you know, certain people, the lot that they have, no matter what they try to do, it seems like they're on a tight leash. It seems like they just can't seem to break out and maybe have the things that somebody else does. But God is doing that for a reason, because of the nature of who we are. And what is clear is that the prophecy is given us that here you have a person that is insatiable in their desires to... I mean, the fact that it says he eats in the evening, divides his spoil, or eats in the morning, divides his spoil in the evening, is telling us that he's going to get what he wants first. Then he might give somebody else, but he's thinking of himself first. A lone wolf in the morning type thing. So... interesting prophecy. Now, the question is, how does it play out? And all you have to do is follow, I mean, what's it? This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, that's it. That's that next book. So the next book is Judges. And the next book really follows historically. I mean, you jump in. In fact, you start off in the book of Judges, and you're reading some of the very same things that you're reading in the book of Joshua, right? So you come into the book of Judges. And so what happens in Judges? Well, in particular, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21 deal specifically with the tribe of Benjamin. And I won't go into all the details of this because it gets really gross. But the fact of the matter is that the tribe of Benjamin had gone off to such a point that their insatiable desires had brought them in to gross homosexuality. A priest was coming in their particular realm, and it was like Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of the tribe of Benjamin were beating down the door trying to have relations with them. The guy in the house goes, don't. I've got a daughter. You can have her. Or I have a concubine. You can have her. So he sends the girl out, and they rape her all through the night. It was such a horrific moment, and the Levite, whose concubine it was so hurt, infuriated. He was confused why somebody wasn't doing something about this, that he takes the wife, cuts her in 12 pieces, and sends her out with the 12 tribes, body parts. Israel goes, okay, this is bad. They gather together, and they war against their brother Benjamin. And as you read, what you'll find is the tribe of Benjamin almost dies at that point. They have 26,000 soldiers of the tribe of Benjamin, and they literally kill 25,000, they had 26,000, 25,100 they kill. There aren't many left. And the concern is that the tribe's going to cease to exist. The point of the passage is demonstrating where insatiable desire will take you, how far it'll take you off course. And that's one of the purposes of the book of Judges. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And where does that take you? And so Benjamin did what was right in his eyes, and that's where that took him. But we see the characteristic. So what's extremely interesting to me about this is that, and I've got to show you, it's in the book of Judges there. So I can just see some guys. Hey, honey, we got something to read tonight. But but in the book of Judges, where the time comes where all of the rest of the nation goes, we've got to do something. We can't let this debauchery happen. It's just to such a degree. I mean, it's even bad for us. So the cry is, who will go out first? Whose responsibility is he? Judas. If you look with me in Judges chapter 20, it says this in verse 18. Now the sons of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God and said, who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah. The older brother that's supposed to be taking care of him. One that's supposed to be watching him. One that's supposed to be keeping him from these kind of things. And because you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you're going to be the one that deals with the consequences of having to deal with this. And so Judah's call. He goes first to attack against the very one that he was called to protect. But now, because of the nature of who Benjamin was, he has to stop this insatiable pursuit. Benjamin's a ravenous wolf. Oftentimes, the things that we are allotted are given to us, once again, based on our kind, who we are. There's a prophecy that is given, if you look there with me in Deuteronomy, Look with me in Deuteronomy in chapter 33. Remember, there was a prophecy, obviously, of Jacob the father, but God gives a prophecy also that seems to be his desire, if I can put it this way, to protect Benjamin. And the way it reads, if you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and if you drop on down to verse 12, once again, short prophecy, verse 12 reads this way, "And of Benjamin he said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him." Now watch the phrase. "Who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders." Judah and Joseph. God had given him a lot. It was based on the character and the nature of who he was. Because he was a sort that leaned towards these kind of things, God says, we're going to have to give you strict boundaries. We're going to have to surround you with somebody that should be watching over you. And, you know, I've seen, interestingly enough, I've seen certain kids and I go, wow, that's a wild one. But they've got a strict dad. And I think sometimes the tendency is to kind of move in there and go, you know, let's lighten up, Dad. You know, try to tell a dad how to be a father. And you realize that kid needs a strict dad. God's given him a boundary. And he's given him a boundary because he knows the tendencies of this child. There's a great passage, and obviously we can't in here because we want our lot to fall on pleasant places. So if you go with me to 2 Peter, there's a great passage to end in which Peter's calling upon us to, to have great inheritance, really. But the way that he puts it is pretty interesting and really parallels with what we're looking at in this particular passage, and that is the kind of people we are. The kind of people we are. Be careful the kind of people you are. The way that it starts off in 2 Peter chapter 3 is he says, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, and I'm stirring up. And so you can kind of feel that as Joseph was stirring up certain things, obviously Peter is to those that are with him. And you know that there are going to be people that come into your life that are mockers in verse 3 and are trying to disparage your thoughts. But it goes on and it says, but the Lord's going to come. He's going to be just. And basically, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. They're not going to expect it. And that's in verse 10. And then it says this in verse 11. Let's just read verse 10 and go into 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There's a lot of things that we have here, and our perception is that the lot that God has given us is the stuff that we have here. But I don't see that in Scripture. The lot that God has given us is the protection that he's given us, the boundaries that he's given us, you know, wherever you live and whatever things you have, those are all going to burn up. Those are really inconsequential. The point is that God has given you a lot. And there are times, I guess, that you might feel like, you know, I just feel so hemmed in. But just thank God for that. He knows you. But as it goes on and reads this way, verse 11, since these things are to be destroyed in this way, watch the phrase, what sort, parapas, what kind, what genus of family are you to be? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? What sort of people are you to be? The passage is actually telling us that you need to watch. Our perception would be, you know, our inheritance needs to change according to who we are. I oftentimes hear people say, well, that's just the way I am. You know? I kind of use this excuse, well, I'm Irish, I have a temper, you know. But that doesn't seem to work with God. We know that we all have tendencies. We know that we all have tendencies. We know that. Some are born with a leaning, literally, to homosexuality. Literally, born that way. I mean, I've had them come up to me and go, I was born this way. I said, I was born in sin too. I mean, I was born wanting to sin. You didn't have to walk up to me and you didn't have to say, Gary, do you want to hit somebody? I just wanted to. All by myself. So that the way that we're made is not that God made something bad, but that we were born in sin. In sin, my mother conceived me. And God made me tenacious, but he didn't make me stubborn. See? And so the qualities that God has given us, but those same qualities that God gives you can become terrible, horrible things when they're not subjected to the power of God. And we oftentimes think, well, you know, I have what I have because that's the sort of person I am. And that's probably true. But what I like about this passage is it says, what sort of people do you want to be? And the fact that in the Spirit of God, we can change. God wants to give us, I mean, as we've been talking about, he wants to open the windows of heaven. He wants to give us all the blessings. What sort of people want you to be? Holy, if you look in the passage, holy in conduct and godliness, looking for something greater. And you know, when we begin to look for the right things, when we begin to pursue the right things, it's amazing how our lot falls on pleasant places. It is amazing. I remember when I finally just surrendered to the Lord and said, okay, I'm done fighting. It was amazing how God seemed to fix my surroundings. And how pleasant and pleasing everything was around me. God wants to give you good things. The question is, what sort of people are you? What sort of people do you want to be? Now, Father, we give you thanks for your word and the way you begin to define to us the lot, the portion that is allotted to us. Father, we have to admit, sometimes we feel like victims. Sometimes we feel like, you know, we're hemmed in. Sometimes we feel like just bad luck. But it's not. We're here because of the kind of people we are. We're here because of the things that we pursued. And we have sown the wind. We have reaped the whirlwind. But it doesn't have to be that way. For you have blessings all around us without even moving us, without even changing our surrounding. If we would just be the sort of people you've called us to be. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just asking you to turn to Christ. We want to follow him. We call ourselves Christians. Follow him. Submit to him. Yeah. Some of us are bullheaded. I get it. I understand. That's who we are. But we don't want to be who we are. We want to be who he is in the unique way that God has called us. You pray a sunny place.